Well, turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 7. And we're going to look today at perhaps the most terrifying words Jesus ever spoke, which are also, if we turn it in another light, some of the most comforting words Jesus ever spoke. That is the word before us from Matthew 7, beginning at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. When Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Well, I don't know any more frightening words from the lips of Jesus than these. I never knew you. Depart from me. And they were spoken to people who presumed that they did know him. Well, Jesus ends the Sermon on the Mount with a series of warnings. We looked at the first of those last week, the warning to watch out for false prophets. And this week, it's the warning against self-deception. He gets very personal. He warns about self-deception, this life where we might have a life of it's talking about Jesus, it's Jesus talk, Jesus doing, but not really knowing him. A few years ago at the Walmart stores here in Asheville, they got into a bit of trouble when they put up posters in the various stores of Andie MacDowell. MacDowell, of course, the actress, the star, one of the stars in Groundhog Day and cosmetic model, who happened to also live in Asheville. Well, Walmart didn't picture her, you know, sporting Walmart brand items. They just put her picture all over in these posters in their stores because what they wanted to do was to connect famous actress, beautiful face, local gal, Walmart, right here, you know. The problem was they didn't ask her permission. They had no relationship with her. They were just using her name and image for their own ends. Well, that came to a rather quick end when she filed a $1 million lawsuit against them, basically saying, I never knew you. You have no agreement, no relationship with me. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. But on the lips of Jesus, this is a terrifying word. And Jesus says, there will be many when the kingdom of God comes in its fullness. Many will have great theology. I mean, they'll get A's on all the tests. They call Jesus Lord, Lord. Well, big deal. I mean, demons know Jesus is Lord. And that doesn't give them entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Yes, but Lord, review our resumes. We speak prophetic words. We cast out demons. We do mighty works. I mean, when you think about that list, if we were electing elders and deacons, and somebody's bio, you know how we do these write-ups in the bulletin, and somebody's write-up included, wow, prophetic, visionary teaching, you know, power ministry, casting out demons, and look at this list of mighty works they've accomplished as servants in the church, you know. I mean, we'd elect them in a heartbeat, especially if they talked about Jesus as they did these things. And notice the emphasis here. It's all been done in Jesus' name. Lord, did we not in your name, in your name, in your name? And Jesus says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I mean, what's going on here? Has Jesus gone nuts? These are the kind of people you want on your team. The problem that Jesus fingers has to do with foundations. Watch out for foundations. That is what you're really building your life on, your hopes for the life to come in God's kingdom, God's eternal kingdom. Jesus tells a story about two house builders. And one builds his house on the rock. It's bolted down to the solid rock. The other builds on sand. Well, a storm blows in, rain, floods, winds, both houses get battered, but only the house built on the rock stands. The other, like sandcastles at the beach at high tide, that house on the sand washes away and is a complete ruin. Well, the people in verse 22, who are saying, Lord, Lord, they had built on sand. That's the conclusion we're to draw here. Well, what was that foundation of sand? It was themselves. Listen again to what Jesus says, that they're saying to him, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not, it's implied here that they're also saying, did we not cast out demons? Did we not do many mighty works in your name? But the foundation there is themselves. It's what they did, not what Jesus did. And so now, here they are standing before Jesus. They got their resume, and they think, Jesus, you owe us. I mean, look at all we've done for you. If we build our lives on the foundation of our good works, what we do for others, what we do for Jesus, and we slap a prayer on it and say, hey, it's for Jesus, but really it's for us. It's to justify ourselves. That's a foundation of sand, and our house will not stand. Well, this is a really tough word because it cuts at our pride and it cuts against the grain of everything we know about how life works. I mean, we get into schools and we get jobs based on our qualifications. We're promoted because of our achievements. Others approve or disapprove of us on the basis of our doing, our performing, our successes. Certainly God deals with us on that level as well, right? No, he does not. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Martin Luther is one of the truly greatest figures in history. I mean, having started the Protestant Reformation in the 1500s in Germany, growing up, Luther was just a normal guy. And in his early 20s, though, he had this moment where he became super concerned about eternal things. And he was training in philosophy, but he switched gears very suddenly. Much to his family's chagrin, he went into a monastery and became a priest. And there he studied the Bible and he became an expert teacher and lecturer on Psalms, Romans, Galatians, Hebrews. And if anybody had asked Luther at that point, hey, do you believe in the deity of Jesus? Do you believe Jesus died on the cross for your sins? Absolutely, Luther would have said. He believed in the virgin birth, the bodily resurrection, the miracles of Jesus, the second coming of Jesus. You know, by the way, demons believe all those things too, okay? Well, Luther had all the right answers, but something was missing. Saying prayers and leading worship left him empty. His religion was just hollow rituals, and what was missing was Jesus. Jesus was Lord, but not his Lord. Jesus was Savior, but not his Savior. Christianity for Luther was just a bunch of rituals, rules, and routines. What he lacked was the personal. What he lacked was what Paul points to in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who, what? Who loved me and gave himself for me. It was personal. You know, some of you here hate religion. Good. Jesus hated religion too. A religion that is just a life of duty, grinding out a set of rules, trying to please and placate some deity. Life with Jesus is about doing. There is an obedience component. So hear me on that. But before Christianity is ever a life of doing, it is a life of being. Being with Jesus, knowing him, the doing flows out of that. Now, I love being married to my wife. Now, in marriage, and even before we were married, we didn't go around doing things to try to earn one another's love. You know, we both stopped dating other people. I wasn't hanging around with other girls. I was hanging out with Portia. We were going to museums and taking long walks with one another. But we weren't doing those things to try to earn something, because we already loved one another. And so our relationship of knowing and loving, that was the foundation then for all our doing and behaving in certain ways. Well, life with God is like that. It's a life first of being before it is ever a life of doing. Being with Jesus, knowing Jesus, his love, and loving him. And this word to know in the scriptures is the word that is frequently used between married couples, that they know one another, and speaking of the deep intimacy that they share with one another. Well, that is what the Bible is approaching when it is speaking of knowing Jesus. There's an intimacy with him. He is my Savior, and I am his. And everything else, the doing, the obedience, it flows out of that. And if there is no obedience, well, then we have to ask the question, do I really know Jesus? Do I really love Jesus? Well, it comes down to a basic question. What's the foundation of your life before God? What are you basing your hope for on eternal life? And if it's up to you, what you must do for God, then you're building on sand and you're heading for a fall. And this is not just a warning for those who are perhaps thinking about the Christian faith. I mean, there's some, subtly, Satan works on us and our own weary flesh gangs up on us. But, older saints, beware of shifting to a sandy foundation for your comfort. We all look back on life at some point. And sometimes we look back and we think, man, I haven't done anything for the Lord. I don't have any prophetic gifts. I never cast a demon out. I haven't done any mighty works that are worth mentioning or remembering. You might look at your life and feel like you're totally unworthy. God couldn't possibly love you. But you may very subtly have shifted the foundation of your comfort from Christ to yourself. And so your comfort's being built up on sand. Shift it back to Christ. Because you're not saved by what you do. You're not so much even comforted by what you do. We're saved by what Jesus Christ has done for us. And so here is perhaps the most comforting word Jesus ever spoke. Now, we need to work with this here because, Jesus says, verse 21, those who enter the kingdom of heaven are those who do the will of my Father. And then he says, verse 24, that those who do the words of the sermon, Sermon on the Mount, you know, those are the ones who build on the rock. Well, now, wait a minute. Doing the will of the Father and hearing and doing the words of Jesus, that sounds very familiar to do. You know, get out there and get busy, people, in order to be saved. But we need to ask the question, what's the will of the Father? In John's Gospel, John chapter 6, verse 28, the crowd asks Jesus, what must we do to do the works of God? And Jesus answers, the work of God is this, that, and then he gives this big list. You got to go to church, you got to do, you know, help people, go down to the homeless shelter, you know, give to Bounty and Soul. I mean, that's what he gives us, right? No. He says, the work of God is this, that you believe in him whom he has sent. And to believe in Jesus is not merely believing a bunch of information, a bunch of facts. There are facts of who Christ is, absolutely. There's content, substance to who Christ is. But faith and believing in Jesus is not just believing. It's just not this mental assent to propositions. It's more than that. It's personal. It's trusting Christ and what he has done for us. Let me put it this way. We are not saved by the teaching of Jesus. You're not saved by the teachings of Jesus. You're saved by Jesus. You know, all the world's religions accurately describe the human condition. I don't care which religion it is, Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, Christianity, they all agree that part of the problem, the root of the human problem is pride, self-centered desire. We love and we live for self. But all other religions, their religious leaders tell us that, okay, to be saved, go do. Do the duties, do the teaching that I've given you. And Jesus is not saying that to us. He's not like any other religious leader. We're not saved by his teachings, and so he doesn't say, go walk the eightfold path, dutifully perform the five pillars, or follow the forms, rituals, and rules, and then you will be saved. We're not saved by the teachings of Jesus. We're saved by Jesus himself. And so Matthew's gospel begins with this introduction. Chapter 1, verse 21. She, that is Mary, will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. What saves us is Jesus, what he did, and specifically the cross of Christ. So here is why this word at the end of the Sermon on the Mount is the most terrifying, but also the most comforting word ever. Why? Because there is a foundation that we can go to, the rock, and it is Jesus. There is a way of salvation. There is a way into the kingdom. And if it's up to you, if it's up to me to do enough good, I'm going to blow it in less than half a week. I mean, talk about a life of anxiety if it's on my shoulders. I mean, I'm constantly going to be wondering, have I done enough? Am I good enough? Am I going to make it in? How will I know? And the testimony of Scripture is that we cannot do enough good. That's why we need Jesus. That's why the Father sent his Son. Not some moral example for us, but to be our Savior, because we're all failures at this. And the will of the Father, then, is that you and I fall completely into the arms of Jesus Christ, and we rest in what he has done for us. He has represented you and me, as it were, in court before God the judge. Jesus owned your debt of sin. He took all your junk, all of it, and was condemned in your place. He suffered your punishment, dying the death you deserved and I deserved to die. But in him, you, I, we're now forgiven. We're restored to this right relationship with God. In Jesus, we become the beloved children of God. We have a number of families in this church who have adopted children. And when a family adopts a child, it's not on a trial basis, is it? I mean, they don't say, you have 6 months. And if you obey all the rules you're in, then you're one of us. No, you know, they don't say that. You know, they don't threaten the child with sending the kid back, you know, if he fails, you know, to measure up. No, the child is in from the start. The child is loved from the start. The child's a family member from the start. This forever bond of love has been created. And that's what we have with the Father. You're not in some trial phase. But in Christ, you're in. You're loved. You're accepted forever as a child of your Heavenly Father. Yes, but what about all these commands in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus says we should hear and do? You know, don't be anxious. Stop lusting. Stop divorcing. Turn the other cheek. Love your enemies. Forgive those who sin against you. Stop judging others. Do to others as you want them to do to you. What do we say about all that? Well, we say, yes, this is what Jesus wants from us. This is the obedience he wants. This is what a kingdom person looks like. This is what somebody covered in the dust of their rabbi, how they live. But the Sermon on the Mount, we have to remember, is a complete setup. Jesus is brilliant. I mean, he's told us what is absolutely demanded and what is absolutely impossible for us to accomplish on our own apart from him. If we've properly understood the Sermon on the Mount, our response should be to throw our hands in the air and shout, "Help me, Jesus, I cannot do this." Well, this is the great comfort. The great comfort in the words of Jesus. We don't have to perform. We don't have to prove ourselves. He does on our behalf. And so where are you with Jesus? Is he the foundation under you that you're basing your hopes on for life in God's kingdom? Is he the rock? Is he your rock? Or are you building on self, a resume that you can present before God someday? Jesus says in the last book of the Bible, book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." And perhaps you've been around Jesus all your life, believing the right things about him, but you don't really know him. You know how hotel rooms have that peephole in the door? So you can, you know, look through it and see who's standing in the hallway, maybe knocking on your door. It's possible to stare at Jesus all your life through the peephole of the door and keep him on the outside. When will you open the door? If that's you, if this is you, today, open the door. Let him in. Believe, rest, rejoice in what Jesus Christ has done for you. Loving you, he has given himself that you might have life forever with him. He is the rock. He is the foundation. He is the way in to the kingdom of heaven. And we can know him. Amen.